chapters 13, 1 through 17, and 31b through 35. This is God's word. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into his heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, why do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When we look back over the course of our lives, there will be some memories that truly stand out. Those are the moments in our lives that are truly special, perhaps significant turning points in our lives. And because of that, those memories will be accompanied by vivid, powerful, often deep emotion. It could be a distant event that shaped history, like the events of 9/11 or the tearing down of the Berlin Wall. Or it could be a personal event, like moments of profound spiritual insight or conviction. For me, it includes moments like the day that Roz and I got married or the birth of our son. It's these kind of moments that will really stand out when we look back on the entirety of our lives. And this is important for us to understand as we look at this passage that we're reading this evening, to see the unusual importance and the unusual weightiness of this night for Jesus and his disciples, because this evening is unlike any other evening that's happened before it, that they've shared together for Jesus and his disciples. There are many important things that happen in this night, and we will see God bringing together various themes that go far back in ancient history, and it will culminate on this very night. And this is the context by which Jesus shares this last meal with his disciples, this Passover meal. And if you were to attend a Passover celebration, which takes place tomorrow night, you would notice that one of the major themes of the Passover is a question that is asked throughout the night. It's this question: is why is this night different from all other nights? This word is usually, these are the words that are usually recited by the youngest child who's able to recite these words at the meal. And throughout the meal, this question comes up again and again and again. And this happens every time the Passover is celebrated. It's happened for hundreds of years, every single year. It's the question that's asked on the evening of the Passover. And so it's the question that we're going to look at this evening together. It's the question of, what's so special about this evening? Why is this night different than all other nights? And we're going to look at what this passage that we just read tells us about this question. And we'll look at the lesson that Jesus teaches. Then we'll look at the example that he gives. And finally, we'll look at the question that Jesus asks us. The lesson, the example, and the question. First of all, the Passover meal that Jesus eats with his disciples is the last time that he is going to spend with his disciples before his death. Verse 1 in our passage that we just read said that Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. And this section, starting in John 13, is part of a larger section that is often called Jesus' farewell discourse. These are Jesus' final words to his disciple before he leaves them. If you knew that you were spending time with those you loved for the very last time, and that you would never see them again, you would choose your words very careful and very deliberately. You would make sure you would tell them the things that are most important to you. This brings to mind, for example, perhaps an image of a young man going off to war, going off into battle, writing a letter to his family, to those he loves, telling them all that he wants to tell them. And he knows that these last words that he shares with him will have a deep and profound impact, will be the last words, the deepest and most meaningful words that he wants to express to those he loves. And this is what's happening here in this farewell discourse. This is why the Gospel of John devotes almost a third of the entire gospel to this one evening. On this night, Jesus is showing his disciples the extent of his love for them. And all that takes place on this very special night adds to this message. It's the night of the celebration of the first Passover that we just read in Exodus 12, and especially in verse 14, which gives the instruction that this day shall be a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all generations. This is the context by which Jesus gives his last words. So throughout all generations, we see that Jewish people use this night as a night of remembrance. It's a history lesson. It's a remembrance of God's extraordinary deliverance of his people out of bondage in the land of Egypt. His people had been in Egypt for 430 years in slavery. And then God raises up a deliverer, a prophet Moses, who leads his people to freedom. And God leads them to the land through Moses that he promised to them long, long ago. And God accomplishes Israel's deliverance through the sacrifice of a Passover lamb. God instructs that the people of Israel are to take some blood of this lamb and to put this blood on the two sides of the doorpost and on the lintel and on the house in which they eat this lamb and this unleavened bread. And he gives some very specific instructions about how this is to be done. He says that the lamb must be 1 year old, unblemished, and the bread must not even contain one speck of yeast. And then it's on that night that Jesus brings judgment on the gods of Egypt through a final plague. But he says to them, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over and no plague will befall you. And through this extraordinary act, God delivers his people out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. And so the Passover is a history lesson. It's a remembrance of God's saving act in the past. But it's more than a history lesson. It's also a lesson in theology, that God has this day marked off as a celebration for all generations because God is teaching his people a very specific lesson. He's teaching them a story that's meant to teach a much bigger story. And God is teaching the importance of grace that comes through faith. God's deliverance of his people come not through their own effort, but it comes through putting their faith in the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't matter if you have a clear and confident faith or you have a very small and struggling faith. Anyone, regardless of the strength or clarity of your faith, regardless of how well you've kept God's commandments, anyone who put their faith in God and placed that blood of the Lamb on their doorpost and lintel, they were saved from judgment. And on the morning after God's judgment that came over the land of Egypt, those who have put the blood on the doorpost would have woken up to realize that they had been spared from God's judgment. It doesn't matter if their faith was confident and clear or small and struggling. If you had put that blood, that becomes the grounds of their deliverance. It's the blood and the blood alone that is the saving, the grounds for God's passing over of judgment. And so the Passover is an important lesson, not only in history, but in theology. It's a pattern of how God accomplishes the salvation of his people. But thirdly, the Passover is also a lesson about the future. God's saving act for his people is intended to anticipate an even greater act of deliverance, of redemption, of salvation. And we see this in the passage that, the second scripture reading that we read in 1 Corinthians. It says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This Passover unleavened bread is my body." And then in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is a new covenant in my blood." Right? This is the cup that was celebrated at Passover. He's saying that this is the cup that is a new covenant in my blood. Jesus is saying that the Passover is ultimately about him, that all these things point to him, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so while the blood of the first Passover lamb was merely a sign, you see that as you read, that it's a sign, Jesus' blood is the real thing. It's through him that God sets his people free from their true bondage, from their enslavement to sin and death. It's not just freedom from their immediate problems, but it's a once and for all salvation that fulfills every single one of God's promises to his people. It's through Jesus' body broken for us. It's through Jesus' blood poured out for us, through the very costly sacrifice of himself, that Jesus redeems us and makes us his own. And so we are graciously spared from the judgment of God that we deserve, not because of any effort on our part, but by faith in the blood of Jesus, the true Passover lamb. This is the lesson that God has been preparing for his people through all generations. And all this is the context for Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. He wants them to understand that what he does for them will give them an entirely new way of living. It's so deep, so profound, that they don't yet understand it, right? But he gives them an example by washing their feet, and then a new commandment that is the result of this new life. So let's look at the second point, the example that Jesus gives. And we notice that Jesus isn't giving his disciples a new suggestion. It's not a new idea or even a new possibility that Jesus opens up for us. He's giving them a new commandment. It's the only commandment that Jesus gives. It's a command. It means that Jesus has authority. His disciples call him Lord, and so this is means that he has the authority to issue such a command. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And so the question that comes to mind is this question: what is new about this command? And the answer is found right in Jesus' words in verse 34. He says, "Just as I have loved you, love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." And so there are two ways that we can look at this command and see a newness to what Jesus gives to us. First, the commandment is new because it defines to us a new way of how we are to love one another. The phrase, "just as I have loved you," is a new pattern of the way that we are to love one another. It gives us a picture of how we are to love. But the second is that the new command, this command is also new because it is based on the foundation of Jesus' love for us, right? Just as I have loved you is not only the pattern of you, of love, of our love one another, but it's also the power by which we are able to love one another. It's the source. It's the way that we will have the ability to carry out this command. It's a new and radical kind of way of living that comes only through the life that Jesus gives. And so let's look briefly at these two aspects of Jesus' new commandments, the pattern for our love for one another and the power for our love for one another. And we can look at this by first looking specifically at the act of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And maybe it helps for us to kind of use our imaginations to try to imagine the scene in our minds. Jesus and his disciples would have been reclining on thin mats on the floor off a low table, each leaning on his arm. Usually it'd be the left arm, and their feet would be pointing right. Jesus then pushes himself up off his own mat, and then he takes off his outer garments, and he wraps a towel around his waist. And this is really important because the reason that Jesus does this is that clothing in the ancient world was a sign of position and status. And so in a way, Jesus taking off his outer garments was a way of Jesus showing us him stripping off his status and his position. So by taking off his outer clothes, Jesus was showing them already a lesson. He was taking on the appearance, the dress of the most menial slave, which would have been dressed like Jesus was when he took off his clothing. And this was a very, something that was deeply looked upon in ancient culture, to be dressed in such a lowly way. And then he pours out water into a basin, and then one by one, he washes each of the disciples' feet. And then finally, he wipes it dry, their feet, with a towel that's wrapped around his waist. And so the question that comes to mind is, why is Jesus doing this? Well, first of all, he's showing them an example of what it means for him to love him, not just by Jesus' words as he says farewell to his disciples, but by this very personal and tender act of love and devotion. And we see this in verse 1, that Jesus knew that that his hour had come to depart from this world, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. But he wasn't just merely displaying his love for them. He was also teaching them a lesson. He was giving them an example, a model for discipleship. In verse 3, it says that Jesus, knowing that his Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he came from God and was going back to God, he rose from the supper. And what Jesus is showing here is that to love one another means both laying aside one's status and becoming a servant. And I would suggest that this is how we love one another at Central. We lay aside our status and we become a servant to one another. This is how we love one another. The first thing we need to do is lay aside things like status, job titles, prestige, privilege. That's what Jesus lays down. And then we need to take a form of a servant, which is what Jesus does here in this passage. In verse 14, it says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet." He's saying that by virtue of my status, my position, my privilege as Lord and teacher, I'm not obligated to wash your feet. And yet he says, "I count you more significant than myself. Therefore, I serve you." In Philippians, it says that the one who is in the very nature God made himself nothing and took the very nature of a servant, and he became obedient even to death. So this is not just an act of a devotion, but it was also something that was practical and helpful. In those days, everywhere you went, you had to walk, and all the paths that you walked on, all the roads that you walked on were dirt. There were no sidewalks, no paved roads. And so if you think that walking around in the New York City subway system is really bad, believe it or not, back then it was much worse. Just imagine walking in the subway system barefoot or with sandals, right? It's not pretty. Everyone's feet were more or less caked in dirt and mud. And so feet needed to be washed. and someone had to do it. And for the disciples, their feet had not yet been washed. And so Jesus lays down all sense of entitlement, of rank and privilege, and he served. And that's the self-emptying nature of what it means to love one another. That's required. You can't love one another. You can't follow Jesus' commands without doing this emptying of yourself of status and privilege that Jesus does. For Jesus, this means that the Lord of all gets down on his hands and knees in order to show his disciples what it means for him to love them to the very end. And this is the pattern of the new commandment that Jesus gives to us. And Jesus says that this is how the watching world will know that we are Jesus' disciples, by the way that that community is characterized by this humility and love, by Jesus' humility and love. It's the way that we love one another, that we experience Jesus' love, and the way that we embody it in our community that will be the most attractive thing to the world. He says, by this, they will know that you are my disciples. I would suggest that there is nothing more attractive to others than a community that is famous for loving one another as Jesus has loved us. If we proclaim the gospel, but there's none of that love of Jesus for one another, then our message will often ring hollow. It will be very unpersuasive. And so according to Jesus, a community that's rooted in Jesus' love, if that's their identity, that's their pattern, that's how they live, that will be an attractive community. But it's not merely the pattern of Jesus' love one another that this talks about. More importantly, it's the power for love for one another. If you read a couple more chapters in John 15, you'll see that Jesus reiterates this new commandment again. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Then a couple verses later, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. So there's a connection. He says, abide in my love, love one another. And that's the connection. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So by washing the feet of his disciples, Jesus is showing us not merely a pattern for discipleship, but he's showing us the power for discipleship. He's showing us the true source of discipleship, the ability that Jesus gives to keep his commands. And what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, to abide means to live in, to dwell in. It means to experience deep communion with him. That's the reason that Jesus has given us this meal, this communion meal, so that we might abide in him. But it's not merely the Passover meal anymore, because he completely redefines it by his own life and his own death. He fulfills it. Everything that the Passover pointed to, Jesus fulfills. All the promises of God find their yes and their amen in him. And that's why this night is different from all other nights. Jesus is tying together all these themes to show the disciples the extent of his love for them. So let's finally conclude by looking at the question that Jesus asks. After he washes the disciples' feet, he asks a very simple but a very profound question. He asks them, do you understand what I have done to you? And that's the question that we must ask ourselves tonight as we reflect on these last days of Jesus. The disciples thought they understood, but they didn't. Because in a few hours, the authorities would come to arrest Jesus by night. The disciples would scatter and run away. And it wasn't because they didn't love him. They did. These were his disciples. These were his closest friends, his most committed followers. They certainly loved him, but they didn't yet understand what Jesus had done for them. And that's why we see at the very heart of Christianity is receiving. End of story. God does it all. Salvation is a work of God from beginning to end. And so what do we do when we come to the communion table? Is it that we come to show how committed we are to Jesus? No. We come to remember and to experience how committed he is to us. We come to merely receive him, to partake in his body that he gave for you, to participate in his blood that he shed for you, because of his love for you, which takes him to the cross. And tomorrow we'll hear of an opportunity to reflect much more upon that. That's why Jesus comes to us. But as you receive him in faith, truly receive him in faith, he changes you. It might take time, it might be very slow, you might not see it happening, but it is. And this new commandment that he gives, this is the pattern of how your life, this is the pattern of how my life begins to change more and more as Jesus' life abides in us. So dear friends, come to this table, come to see all that Jesus has done for us. Come and partake in his body and his blood. Come to see all that he's done for you, the true Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this, your incredible love for us, that you would leave the everlasting joy of your presence and come to love us, come to serve us, to become the ultimate servant, and to lay down his life for us. That through the cross, we would most clearly know, experience, and receive your love for us. So, Father, we ask that you would make us a people who love with a depth and a degree of love that can only come from you, so that the world may know that we are followers of Jesus Christ, that we belong to you. Father, we ask that you would give us Jesus' humility, his love, that we might bear witness to your power at work in us and through your Holy Spirit. And as we partake in the blood, the bread and the wine, Lord, commune with us, remind us, be present with us, and pour out your love in our hearts that we might be reminded once again of how much you love us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.